Hebrews chapter 10, and I begin reading with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we also go to chapter 12 and the first three verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we conclude this year, I also want to conclude a series of sermons that we have held out of Hebrews. We will return at another time to pick up the bits and pieces that we have brushed past ever so quickly, but here I want to wrap up as we once again consider Jesus. I present to you Jesus Christ. There is none to compare to him. He is without equal. He is without parallel. But even to speak of him as a superman is to demean him. He is not simply without equal. He far surpasses anything this world could offer or produce. He is absolutely unique. He is the solitary God-man who is distinguished far beyond everyone we might hold forth as a point of comparison. Jesus was there on creation's morning, for John chapter 1 tells us all things were created by him, and without him was not anything created that was created. Before Adam was formed of the dust of the ground, and before Eve, then subsequently created out of the rib of Adam, Jesus Christ had existed for eternity past with the Father and with the Spirit, the triune God. But all through the Old Testament's account, we catch glimpses of this one who would come to be born in fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, pre-incarnate appearances, and the foreshadowing of the character of Messiah in various men and women of the Old Testament would tell of this one who was ordained from eternity past to be the great sin bearer. I present to you Jesus Christ. There is none to compare to him. Hebrews speaks eloquently of how that he is the one and only, and how that God the Father was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him. At the beginning of Hebrews, we have it plainly put forward that though in ages past there was communication, there was revelation given through the prophets, many portions, many ways, But now there has been a turning of the corner. There is a different day, for the Son himself has come into the world, and he is the appointed heir of all things. Think of that. Not just of Israel or of this planet, all things, all of the galaxies, all of the worlds that we can look at through a microscope, or all worlds that we can view through a telescope, he is the inheritor of it all. And then, that which goes beyond any human detection, Jesus Christ is the one in whom all of these things, to whom all of these things will be granted. We read verse 3 of Hebrews 1. Beyond all that he will inherit is this declaration that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and by the word of his power, think of the power of these words, that by the word of his power he upholds, that he sustains all things, and that by one and only one sacrifice that he made for sins, he then did something that no other priest in all of the Old Testament was permitted to do. He sat down as a demonstration of the finished finality, that it was over and done, that that one sacrifice was perfectly complete. Jesus Christ, I present him to you as the one there on creation morning, the one who all of the Old Testament looks forward to and eagerly anticipates. I present him as the one who came to be born in Bethlehem, miracle of all miracles, to be compressed into a virgin's womb, and then, not amid the trumpets of Jerusalem, but in that little backwater of Bethlehem, though of royal connection, Jesus was born there, and not in the finest that they had to offer either, but in the stable, seemingly as an outcast, ministering to those who were not permitted entry into any other more deluxe accommodation. Jesus, born as common could possibly be, I present to you Jesus, the one who was undetected by all of the notices of this world, grew up going to very ordinary schools. He didn't go to Harvard or Yale or Oxford, but he had a very so-so education, we might think, by the standards of this world. Growing up in the carpenter's shop, the son of Mary and Joseph, and let it be said that he grew up under a certain cloud of suspicion. What really took place with Joseph and Mary so long ago? Joseph was very kind to take Mary under his wing, but before they came together, there was that belly that was ever expanding, and there was a lot of talk among the streets of Nazareth. And Jesus, for 30 years there, unnoticed by the world, and just as by this world he was unheralded at his birth, no one particularly special there in Nazareth. But then I present to you Jesus, the one who, when he comes to the Jordan River and he comes to his cousin John the Baptist, John the Baptist suddenly exclaims to all of the people who are there to be baptized, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus is the singular one to whom every eye turns. I present to you Jesus, indeed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I present to you Jesus, the one who walked up to Matthew at his change table and said, Matthew, forget about all that coin and all of those things that you consider so important and come and follow me. He is the one who walks up to Peter and Andrew, James and John as they're mending those nets by the Sea of Galilee, and he says, come and follow me. And they leave all and follow him. Jesus is the one who gathers around him that group of 12 men to walk with him, to be frontline observers of his power and of his glory. I present Jesus to you. I present him in his miraculous power. No man ever worked miracles like this man. I present him to you as the one who spoke like no other ever spoke. Even those who were sent to arrest Jesus and to grab a hold of him, they came back empty-handed, and the rulers asked them, do you believe in him? And they said, what can we do with this man who speaks in such a way? I present the man who worked such miracles, who also spoke. For he had been in the very presence of God in eternity past, and he had come from heaven to speak to us the love, the inexpressible love of God. And I present him who, when there may have been opportunity to escape the most vicious of death, the lashing, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the mocking, which was absolutely undeserved, I present him who went to Calvary's cross for you and for me. I present him who rose in power on the third day. I present him who came back to his disciples and for 40 days appeared to them and to others, testifying of things which had taken place and things which would yet take place. It was unmistakable that the crucified one was alive again. I present him who was ascended into heaven and whom the angels at the outset of Acts said, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the clouds? This same Jesus who you have seen lift up, taken away from you, will so come in like manner. I present him who is our soon coming King. I present to you Jesus Christ. Secondly, I present to you yourself. I present to you man. Without Christ, lost and without a guide, blind as anything could ever be, lame and unable to move forward, deaf to God's voice, utterly rebellious, utterly self-absorbed, utterly self-centered, treacherous to the very core, and deceived even while deceiving others. I present to you man. At home I have a dime. It's unmistakable that it is a dime, even though I picked it up off of some road where it had been so worn that the face and the reverse is absolutely obscured. But it is the size of a dime. It has even the little ridges on the outer edge of a dime. And if you look ever so carefully, you need to study, there is the slightest indication of something on either the face or the reverse side that also testifies it is a dime. I've thought of taking it to a bank and exchanging it for a real dime. This is just testimony of what a skinflint I really am. I can't throw it away. It's Canadian currency, and I want my 10 cents that I found. But I've held on to it because it reminds me powerfully of something. Man was created in God's image, just like that dime was stamped and created as every other one of the millions that have been created and that continue to be created. Man is created in God's image, but that image has been marred. It has been twisted. There has been a grinding on the road, and it is barely possible for you to still understand what man is. But God's image is indelibly stamped upon each and every one of us. And though we are lost and blind and lame and deaf and rebellious, though we are deceived and self-absorbed and self-centered and every other hideous thing that you could possibly say about us, yet God's stamp is upon us and we run from it just like Jonah running from God's presence. God's call comes after us, and God's call is actually within us. From within us there is a craving to be at peace with God. But it is not of our doing. I present to you man. I present to you yourself from the Garden of Eden, out of which we were collectively kicked with just cause because of our rebellion against God's word. We have wandered. We have gone astray. We are like the prodigal who has gone into the far country, yet we want to go home. But how does that take place? Without Christ, we have wandered through this world. We have killed one another. We have committed adultery. We have stolen. We have coveted. We have done everything that is corrupt and wrong. We are aliens. We are outcasts. But yet that image that has been stamped within us craves that we might come home. Even when a person comes to Christ and surrenders their life to Christ, there is still the old man that rears its ugly head and that wants to emerge again and again and that needs to be put down. The old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." How is that not true of each and every one of us? And here in Hebrews, this was a part of the problem. People who had trusted in Christ and rejoiced and delighted in all of God's goodness, prone to wander, prone to leave, and the call is to come back. I present to you Jesus Christ. I present to you yourself. And thirdly, I present to you the high calling of God for you in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the intersection of what Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished and who we are in our lost state, and even as believers in Christ. When the world wants to call out to us, when it issues its most passionate and fervent appeal, we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Because of the great high priest who we have, not a man, but Jesus Christ is that great high priest. And you can go back into Hebrews and chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, to have a good explanation of this high priest that we have. Not that we hope to have, but that we have. Since we have such a high priest, we are bid to come with confidence into the holy place. How? By the blood of Jesus. Now that was unthinkable in Old Testament times for common people to come into the holy place. But because of what Jesus has done, because that veil, when Jesus died on Calvary, that it was torn in two, the way was made open for you and for me, formerly shut out. verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us not pull away, but let's come and let's draw near to this one who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has loved us with such a lavish love and made it possible for us to come into the very presence of God. Verse 23 tells us, let us hold fast. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. These people were in danger of letting things run through their fingers like water in an uncupped hand, that just let it run past you. And but the counsel is, the directive, the encouragement is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised, God who promised, is full of faith. He is faithful. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Verse 24, we are told, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is the directive, not solely upward, but to one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us build one another up. Let us think of ways that we might strengthen one another. And they say, not forsaking the assembling together, but encouraging. Oh, let us encourage one another. And it says, all the more as you see the day. What day is that? It's not the day of crucifixion. It's not the day of ascension. It's not the day of Bethlehem. It's a day on ahead. The day when Christ will return as he said he would, and as the angels declared, this same Jesus will so come. Will so come. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, there are other directives. We've got, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to build one another up, stimulating one another to good deeds, encouraging one another. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Have you ever met a Christian who is still cherishing something? There's something in the closet. There's something somewhere in their being or in their home, in their life, which is still near and dear to them. And they're holding on to it, and they are not experiencing what Christ came giving his very lifeblood for them that they might obtain. The appeal is, get rid of anything and everything that would slow you down. And it says, let us run. It doesn't say, let us proceed at an orderly pace. It says, let us press ahead with all fervency. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All the while, as we draw near, as we hold fast, as we consider how to stimulate one another, as we lay aside, as we run, all the while fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the one who authored and the one who will complete and perfect faith in each and every one of us. It's altar call time. All of the reasons and rationale, the explanation, the rebukes, the challenges, the encouragements have been given. Now, how will you respond? The response is called for right here in the text. It says in chapter 10, therefore, verse 19. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, it again says, therefore. It's building upon what has been given, and now there needs to be a decision made. But you say, there are still essentially two chapters to go here. Those are about how we are to live in this world as those who have trusted in the crucified one. And as those who have the confident hope of heaven in their hearts. This is always the way it is with God. Never that we work for our salvation so as to think we have earned it in one way or another, but that we simply come empty-handed to the Lord, ragged, dirty, penniless beggars, having nothing to cry but for the King's mercy and grace. This we so generously receive. And then, and only then are we instructed in how to walk and live and be the people of God. Here, as we are at this point in our year, hear these words once again. I give to you Jesus Christ, the one like no other. Oh, that I would be able to have words to impress that sufficiently upon your heart, that you would understand there is none like him. There is none like him anywhere near him. He is in a galaxy. He is in a constellation all of his own. I present to you once again yourself, should you have missed during your lifetime who you really are. And I present to you the high calling of God for you in Christ Jesus. How will you respond? Lord, we come before you, and we would ask for your mighty Spirit to stir within hearts and to call men and women out of the blindness that has so enveloped them, and that they would come and see who you are, that they would see themselves, even as Isaiah, woe is me. And Lord, that they would hear your gospel call, and that they would, by the blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross, enter in and know forgiving and blessing and life. So, O Lord, hear, I pray, and move and work and save men and women for all eternity. Right now, we ask it. Do a marvelous work and be praised as a result of what you do. May there be men and women who right now are saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you because of what you have done for me, not because of anything I bring, but simply because of what you have done for me. I enter into life and I trust in your eternal word and I praise you. So, Lord, do this work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.